where I'm at. And in a similar way, we need to have that mindset. There's not a better place in the world to be than right here together in the presence of God, with God's people. What a blessing to be here. We're thankful for everyone's presence, and we pray that everyone leaves this assembly encouraged. One thing I forgot to mention this morning, and I'll make sure we put it in the bulletin for next Sunday, is the Connect Conference, Creve Hall Church of Christ, July 27th through 30th. I'm going to be going to that, and hopefully if anyone wants to come, we can use the van. And it's just looks like a really great program they have there. It's free. Wednesday, it'll just be 7 p.m., 8 p.m. classes. Thursday, there's classes throughout the day. Of course, we'll be back for our summer series. Friday, it's all day, and then Saturday, there's just a few classes in the morning. It's kind of like a miniature polishing the pulpit that's close to us, and it's free. So if you're interested in that, we put a link in our Facebook group, or let me know. I'll give you the information on that, and you can check it out. And I would love for you to go over there with me. Obviously, we can't go to all of them, but we'll pick some strategic classes to attend to for that. And also, don't forget the permission-based mailing. These forms are out there. Grab one. Let's get some names. Let's add them to our master list and make some contact with people. So keep that in mind also. Now, we're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 19. And here's, I think, what I need to understand as I consider this text here, getting started, and that is, you know, when God's at work saving mankind from their own sin, you know, Satan's at work trying to destroy that. I may have to have you hit the space bar when I tell you, because this thing isn't working, John. Or just, yeah, do your cursor on that arrow. Maybe it'll work for me if you just rest it there. No, maybe not. Maybe the battery's dead. I'll just tell you when I need to advance, if you don't mind. No? I knew that. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. So. All right. And so, you know, what we need to keep in mind here is, you know, there's a great spiritual battle that's taking place, being played out in the lives of men, our lives. So if you're opening your Bible to our study text, Acts chapter 19, and we read here, really this chapter, if I'm not mistaken, is about a five-year time span. Paul, I think he spends 2 years in Corinth and then 3 years in Ephesus. And even so, less of chapter 19 is 3 years. I think sometimes maybe we make the mistake when we're reading our Bible, we think that everything's happening in order, you know, day after day. When, you know, you're reading something and then you go to the next verse, like, why didn't they get it? But it could have been a year or even more between those verses. You know, so let's understand that as we read this. Paul spends 3 years in Ephesus, and three very important years doing his work here in this town. You know, I think also it's important, like we've been saying throughout this series, is to view events in the larger picture in which they're given. Remember, the Bible isn't a history book per se. Rather, it's the redemptive story of mankind. You know, the Holy Spirit is going to give us what we need to understand redemption and live out redemption. It's not meant to be exact, to give us all the history of all the events. Now, what it does record, obviously, is correct, right? But it's the redemptive narrative of mankind. And so Paul here, 3 years, he's in Ephesus. And when you consider the city of Ephesus, capital of Asia Minor, scholars estimate the population was about 300,000 people at that time. one of the ancient wonders of the world. Seven ancient wonders of the ancient world was there. The Tower of Artemis. Your King James might, I believe, says Diana, but Artemis is a better rendering there. And so people would come from all over the Mediterranean world to Ephesus to worship Artemis. And it's even been proven that they would buy little miniature statues of Artemis to take home so they could worship that little figurine when they got back home. And so a lot of people were making a lot of money off of this. And I even read one commentary was saying it was it would have been like an ancient equivalent of Wall Street. A lot of money, a lot of people, a lot of commerce, all of this going on in this very active city that we're going to read about here in Ephesus. And Paul, he's going to talk about over in 1 Corinthians 16 a little bit here concerning Ephesus. And I'm going to stay there. But then in verse 9, he says, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there's many adversaries." And so, you know, I think that kind of helps set the stage here. You know, there's adversaries there, but Paul said this is a great opportunity. Right? There's opportunity here to do some good. Even though there's adversaries all around him, this is in the midst of this city here where Paul's going to do all of this work, and he sets up basically what we might call a school of preaching, right? So he's investing a lot of time, a lot of effort. The church is established. We read that the elders love Paul. Paul loved the elders. So there's a lot going on here in the midst. You know, it's not just a quick stopover for Paul, right? He's going to later send the book of Ephesians to these folks. Right? So lots going on here. And, you know, this is part of Paul's life and his ministry in which he's invested more time than any other recorded place. So I want to read 21 through 23, a part of our scripture reading earlier. So I want to read this again one more time for emphasis. So Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 21, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way." Now, what I want us to think about is what caused this revival, and you'd have to read a little bit further back there in chapter 19. We just don't have time for that this evening. But a great revival was taking place. And then what caused this riot? All right, so those would be our two main points in this that I want to examine this evening here. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and talk about this revival. Now, who turns that off? Is that me accidentally? Do I do that? I wonder how that happens. So verse 23 here being key to this part of the story, this little verse here is key to understanding the context. I think it's going to help us understand the book of Acts and Christianity as a whole. So if you have your Bibles open there, look at verse 23. You know, and also key to understanding Paul's 3 years here in Ephesus. So we're coming to the end of Paul's time in Ephesus. And we read, "And about that time, there arose a great commotion." Your King James says, "no small stir." New American Standard says, "no small disturbance concerning the way." And I like the way that the book of Acts, gives the Christian movement that description, that name of being called the way. I don't know if you ever really, really thought about that and the meaning of that and the impact of that statement, of that description here. So just think about that description here for a moment here in this first point. You know, it's the only one to describe, the only book that I'm aware of in the New Testament that describes the church as the way. You know, it's such a great description. You know, I would think, if I'm going to guess how that terminology came about, that obviously it has a lot to do with the message that we have. It's referring to that message of salvation, right? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, right? That as the church of Jesus Christ, we as Christians live and know and show the way to salvation. Right? There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. Right? Jesus is the only way of salvation. And, you know, the way describes a people who preached a very different message than that of Judaism or idol worship or paganism, right? A people who describes, Jesus says this of himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, John 14 and verse 6. And so that's the message of the church concerning salvation. You know, it's so primary, it's so central to who we are. Right? That if you're just going to describe Christianity, you would describe them as being the people of the way. You know, what a great description. Also, I believe it can refer to the way in which we worship. You know, Christian worship is very simple in nature, right? The simplicity of Christian worship is about the way, about God's way. It's not about man's way, right? John chapter 4, when you think about it, compared to that idolatrous worship that was going on, probably in the temple of Artemis, you know, it was all about pomp and circumstance. Right, it was all about altars and decorations and instrumental music. Right, it was all about priestly outfits, but not Christianity, not the way. You know, it's very simple in its nature, New Testament Christianity. Right, true worship concerning the way originates in the worshiper. John chapter 4, right? Christian worship, as Jesus would say here in John 4, not on this mountain or in that temple, but in spirit and in truth, right? That's the way, the way of the church there in verse 24. The worship of the church is very simple in its nature. Again, it's never been about pomp. It's never been about circumstance. Rather, it's about here and here, you know, and it's not about this. It's not about the building. It's not about the physical. Right? So there's something different about the way. Now, why is it important to talk about the way? Well, this way is what caused the riot, the commotion, the no small disturbance. And so the way that we worship is all about, you know, giving ourselves over to him and praise and adoration. Another way that describes the way is also seen simply in how we give ourselves to others. You know, that simple description of the church as being of the way, right? What a beautiful yet very powerful description. You know, it's an identifying marker, you know, how we love one another. That's what makes the way unique. And the way, you know, is such a contrast to the world around us. You know, the way that we love each other. Now, the Jews, they had love down pretty good, but they kept that love for themselves. Right, just for the Jews only. You know, the pagans, they didn't really think that love was a good attribute anyways, but not those of the way. Right, those of the way not only take care of their own, but they show love to others. The thing about it is, those not of the way, when they think about love the way that Christ would have us to love, you know, it would just take too much self-sacrifice. You know, that looking at these Christians, they not only take care of their own, but they take care of others. So the way here describes a lot of things. It describes salvation, worship, characteristics of a very unique and special people, a sanctified people. And so we're learning a lot here concerning the way, because it's important, because we see here the way caused this riot. Right? The way describes all of these things. You know, what a great description, by the way. You know, is if you were to describe the Fairview Church of Christ in the shortest phrase possible, would you describe us as a people of the way? Would that be our description? So we read here in verse 23, there arose no small disturbance, no small stir, right? No small commotion concerning the way. You know, it is in the working of the church. Now that's kind of our theme throughout the book of Acts series, talking about the work of the church here. Right? It is in the working of the church that caused this controversy in Ephesus. Right? You see, the church had become a light in a dark place. And, you know, and it was getting noticed in this great city. You know, it's uncomfortable for us to be around people who are so contrary to our faith. But how are we going to be light, you know, if we're not around darkness here? So, but Paul and the church in Ephesus, you know, they lived out their faith in such a way that they were being noticed, right? People not of the way were noticing people of the way, because they're living in such a way that it's causing people to respond. Back here in John, the third chapter, you know, something I was thinking about. Let me just throw this out there. You know, today we don't hear much about revivals anymore, do we? It seems like, you know, at least in my adult life, I know what revivals are. I've heard about them from older folks. But I can't really remember any time in my adult life of there being revivals. Have you ever thought why? Why is it? You know, could it be that we as a nation, our morality is so high we don't need it anymore? Right? Do we not need revivals because we've got Satan whipped? You know, do we not need revivals because we become so mature in our faith that it's not needed? And so I was thinking about that, and, you know, why don't we have revivals anymore? You know, when the church here in Ephesus in these 3 years grew from nothing, right, to this church that had a strong eldership, you read about in chapter 20, by the way. You know, something happened in this community of 300,000 people that was noticeable, and it wasn't just Paul, right, that caused such a commotion. So we can't make this a preacher-oriented thing. This was a church thing. Something happened because of this church living the way that it caused this great commotion, right? This great disturbance. So, let's personalize this here before we move on to our second point. And that is, let's talk about light and darkness for a moment. Are you light that shines in darkness? And I'm going to mention John chapter 3 again here in a moment. I didn't forget that. You know, if you are a light that shines in darkness, you know, that's going to cause the world to take notice. They're going to stop and they're going to take notice of you, maybe even cause no small stir, right? You know, are you a beacon of faith that people turn to? I'm thinking Matthew chapter 5 here. You are the light of the world. Talk about being of the way, right? You know, are you a beacon that people turn to when their world's crashing down around them? Right? When they can, you know, they can turn to you knowing that you're of the way and say, you're of the way, aren't you? I'm going through some difficulties. Would you pray for me? You know, I know how important your faith is to you. Would you pray for me? Would you help me out? You're of the way, right? You know, I know how much you love God. You know, I know how much your faith means to you. You know, I just need to be around someone like that for a little while. Right? Is that the description concerning the way in your life? Is that a description of you? Is that your reputation? Right? And so here, actually, in Actually, go back to Acts chapter 19 here. Just think about this. So this event here for the church, these 3 years, you know, not even a whole chapter. You know, the church here so affected their community that the business leaders who love their money, we're gonna see this in a moment here, saw the way as being competition. You know, they saw the way as turning the world upside down. Right, they saw the way as a so affecting that community of 300,000 people and the world in a whole. That there was such a commotion about this concerning these people living the way, right? And you know what a great tribute to this congregation of the Lord's people. What a great tribute. Right, just by simply living the way out in their lives, it caused this great commotion in that city, being such light in a place of darkness. What a great tribute to this congregation. Right, what a wonderful reputation that they had here. And you know, I couldn't find anywhere in Scripture that what made them so effective was that they're mean and arrogant and they look down on people. Right? That's not what they did. Right? They didn't spend all their time pointing out everybody's flaws. They simply lived and preached the way. What a great example here for us today. You know, a lot of people compare our nation to Ephesus. Right? They love their stuff and their money. Right? Talk about us. And they wouldn't allow anything to get between them and their stuff and their money. You know, some would say that our nation's not centered upon God anymore, but rather centered upon idols. You know, and these idols, by the way, can be seen in many forms. Materialism, right? Self-worship. With that being true, then we as a church need to become that light in that dark place. But when we do that, when we shine that light in those dark places, expect disturbance. You know, expect a riot. Expect a great commotion. And here's what I wanted to mention here in John, the third chapter, and then we'll move on to our second main point here. You know, when you shine a light in dark places, it's going to be noticed. It will be opposed here. And so Jesus here says it best, this conversation with Nicodemus. He tells him, this is the judgment. Light is coming to the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, there in verse 19. So the bottom line is this, you know, the reason why the world feels like it's in conflict with Christianity is you can't have true spiritual revival without it. Right, affecting the whole world around us, which will cause a riot. We'll go to this second main point here. Let's talk about this riot. Go back to Acts chapter 19. So you got a riot here, and this is because the world's not going to like what it sees. Right, or as Jesus says to Nicodemus back there in John chapter 3, you know, the light's going to be so bright, basically, that people are going to hide from it. They don't like those evil deeds to be exposed, right? And it's going to make them uncomfortable. John also writes over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, you know, given this warning, you know, don't love the things of the world, right? Don't love the things of the world or of the world. Anyone that does that, love of the Father's not in him, right? Well, what is that, John? Explain that a little bit more. He says, for all that's in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right? That's what's in the world here. And if that's your focus, you're of the world, not of the Father, right? And so we have that warning there that John gives us. You know, the world has its belief systems. And when the church experiences revival and it messes with that belief system, they're not going to like it. Period, right? Our faith is going to cause a great commotion simply because people love darkness, right? Because, you know, this world here, you know, it takes root in the hearts of men. You know, man doesn't like the idea of loving and serving others more than self, right? Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the hardness of the heart, sin's going to do that, right? And people don't like that idea, right? People don't like the idea of submitting to a cause greater than themselves. You know, when Christianity then steps in and says, you know, don't hate, serve God, not man, and submit and be obedient. You know, there's some things in your life that need to change. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, right? And when Christianity steps in and shines a light on that sin in our lives, people aren't going to like that because they realize now they got a sin problem to take care of. Now it's the idea of I've got to submit to a higher authority to take care of that sin problem. I kind of like living the way that I wanted to live. Now you're telling me these things that I'm involved in. You're telling me that's sin? You're telling me that that separates from me from God? You're telling me I'm going to be punished because I'm doing things that I like? You know, and God's word, it's shining a light on that. And people don't like that. You know, they want to hold on to what makes them feel good for the moment here. And so, you know, and the point is, of course, concerning the way, you know, it's about changing lives, changing hearts, changing attitudes. And so Paul is showing us here that this is about changing lives, and some of the people of this city, they're looking at this new religion of Christianity that was shining that light. You know, it's going to affect their pocketbooks, affect their influence. Right, so therefore we go from revival concerning the way to this riot. You know, watch how this riot gets started here. We're just going to hit some of the highlights concerning this, beginning in verse 24. You got this fellow Demetrius, afraid of losing his money, losing his business, right? He convinces these other businessmen they're going to go broke because of this Christianity. It's taken over the city and the whole world. Right, and he plays upon their love for money, and then he tries to throw in religion as with his trump card here, and so people are caught up, you know, in this mayhem, in this frenzy, you know, and that's just that the way mobs work, that mob mentality. Now we got to blame someone, right? It's this emotional outburst. We got to blame somebody, and that mob did what mobs always do. Right, they're going to look for somebody, and they grab a couple Christians here who are traveling with Paul, bring them before the people. And the mob was in such a frenzy, they refused to let anyone speak. A Jew stands up who's not a fan of Paul or the way. They wouldn't even let him speak. Right, they're just crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And then finally, a Roman official stands up, and he calms the crowd. Finally, he disperses the crowd by letting them know that a riot was bad for business, and if they didn't settle this real quick, Rome's going to come in and lay down the hammer, right? And so now coming back to our question here, can you have revival and not have a riot? All right, can you have the power of God seen at work without conflict with Satan? You know, is Satan going to say, well, God's winning in that city, I'll just give it up and I'll go try somewhere else? Well, no, of course he's not going to give up. And so why do unbelievers hate the way, hate Christianity so much? Again, it's because people have too much invested in this world to give up the physical for something that they can't see, right? It's about light versus darkness. That's what John chapter 1 and verse 5 reminds us of. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. See, the unbeliever can't see beyond themselves. Can't see beyond the physical. They think it's all about what we can feel and see right here in this world. And then when you have something coming in and challenging that view, shining that light in that darkness, and that darkness, you know, it's not all about everything we can feel and touch and momentary pleasures that we can get right here and right now, they're not going to like it. You see, everyone's going to worship something. Everyone worships something. The atheists, they worship. Right? They worship. They don't worship our God, but they worship. Individuals worship themselves. Some people worship at the foot of government, right? Everybody worships something or someone. We're going to worship what's most important to us in our lives. That's what we worship. And when someone or something interrupts that worship, regardless of what they're worshiping, they're going to fight back, cause a commotion, maybe even cause a riot. And so here's our conclusion in this. And I want to challenge you. You know, challenge us as the church today, this evening, to ask and answer this question. You know, what is our reputation? What's our reputation out there? Have you helped our reputation? Have you hurt it? And be honest, you know, if you've hurt the reputation of the Lord's church here, what a great testimony to the power of God in your life if where or maybe that individual or individuals you hurt that reputation in front of, that you went back and you fixed that. Right? You went back and said, you know what? I did this and it's wrong. I damaged the reputation of the Lord's church. Forgive me. I want to fix it. I want you to know that I've grown beyond that, whatever it was that I might have done to damage the Lord's reputation, right? So think about it. What's our reputation? Have you helped it? Have you hurt it? If you've hurt it, you can fix it. Or what are we known for? Right? If we had to close our doors tomorrow, would anybody notice? What's a reputation? You know, if someone was the Fairview Church, isn't that church that's across from Sonic? Is that all they know about us? What's our reputation? You know, are we known for the building? Are we known for the people that fill this building, the church? Remember, the church is us, not this building. You know, what's our reputation? We ought to have a reputation, and it ought to be, you know, that's that church over there. You know, they're so filled with love that they help people. They care for souls. They're the type of people, it seems, when they worship, they just keep giving themselves to God. And they're loving each other like family. They serve each other, and they're so bound together in the unity of peace and the bond of love. There are people who want to share with others truth, love, and grace. Is that a reputation? There are people that stand up against sin and sinful practices. Is that a reputation? There are people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that a reputation? You know, that's a people of the book over there. I don't agree with everything they say or teach, but let me tell you, that's a people of the book, and they care for others, and they stand up for truth. You know, what's our reputation? We sing in one of our songs, and I think we're going to have it in our invitation song, What Can Wash Away Our Sins? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. I asked our brother here to lead that song for invitation because, you know, there's just something about that song that's so wonderful. And it speaks such a great message for those of us that have experienced that. And when we can see that for what it is concerning the way, we're going to be filled with joy and we're going to have this desire to share that with a lost and dying world. I think really that's what this story is here, these events here in Acts chapter 19. I think that's what it's all about. It's about revival, sharing the message of the way. And if we do it in the manner that God wants us to do it, you know what? It's not going to be easy. And there might be some commotion along the way, but that's okay. That's okay. Because we understand this world's not our home, and we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we have so much to look forward to, so much to be thankful for, that we're going to do it for the glory of our God. This evening, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, you need to be immersed into Christ, we'd love to help you with that. Or if you've fallen away, it's time to come back home. Let's pray for you. and pray with you. If you have a need, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I